Good morning. Our message this morning is titled, The Good Old Days. It's from Acts 10, verses 23 through 33, actually, but we'll be going down through 35. As I begin this morning, I would ask you this question. How often, when you read the stories of the Old and New Testament books, especially in the New Testament ones, and you see the mighty moves of God, the powerful means that He uses in the lives of sermons, do you kind of wish that you could have somehow been a part of some of what had happened at that time? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, and some of the things that did happen, but let's begin by looking at our passage this morning. Acts 10, verse 23. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, for I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house toward the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Let us pray and ask God for his blessing this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you work in the lives of the people in your church today through your word. And pray, Lord, that you would use it to speak to our hearts even this morning, to encourage us where we need that, Lord, and to chastise us where we need that. Lord, so that we might be built up, and so that we may be more fit for the service you have set before us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I started today in verse 23, and this is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And this is, again, I'll remind you, no small thing that Peter is going to be coming into the house of Cornelius, as we have just read. What I would like to do before I go too far is to, again, remind you of the vision that Peter had seen of the tablecloth, or the cloth coming down with the food, and God telling him to kill and eat from it, and Peter's reluctance at first. But again, what this really meant to him, it wasn't so much just a food, but it was speaking of the people. And also, without going into too much of the mechanics of what has taken place with Cornelius and Peter, let me just say that from the time of the first vision that Cornelius had to this point when Peter comes to his house, it's about 4 days, as we see in verse 30. And I bring this to your attention earlier in the sermon, as it makes some things a little easier to understand. And this also allows us to see how God has given Cornelius time to prepare for the coming of Peter. And Cornelius was so sure of Peter's coming, I want you to see this, that he had already invited not just his family, which would be expected, but many of his friends to come and hear all that Peter had to say. That's in verse 24. Verse 25 and 26, Peter seems to be in the limelight of the Christian church at this point. I remember the church wasn't that well built up outside of Jerusalem, and it seems that from what we see here, that he is seen almost as a god of sorts himself by many. And this seems to be the case with Cornelius, who falls again on his face as Peter comes into his house. Peter's response is immediate, and he makes it clear that he too is just a man, nothing more. That he too, what we would understand as, would be a sinner in need of Christ. And I want to expound just a little bit upon the humility of Peter, because sometimes we look at Peter as not being such a humble man, but in many ways, in many cases, he should surely be seen as such. In verses 27 through 29, as Peter enters into this Gentile's house, he finds that there are many who have been invited to hear him. And that would have been an interesting sight as I thought about it, because he's coming to see Cornelius. And all of a sudden he walks in the house and there's this whole large group of people who are assembled. Everybody's eyes fixed upon him, probably scowling or maybe a little wondering. We don't know. But there were a lot of people, and Peter wasn't, I'm sure, quite ready for that. Remember that it reads that it was unlawful for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile, and to eat with one would have been considered a horrible act of defilement against one's own person. Well, that's important for us to see this. And this is not, again, the sort of breaking of a law that would get you put in prison, as some would think, but the kind which would make you unclean. Peter explains that it was God's purpose through the vision that he had to let him see that it was only up to God to decide who and what is clean or unclean. And so he has come without objection. And it is here that Peter asks, for what purpose does Cornelius have sent for him? Remember, three times the sheet came down in his vision. So, although there was no objection at this point in coming, there had been much objection at the beginning to doing what God has set before him. And how true this is with many of us. Most of us don't pick up right away exactly what God is doing, what God is telling us. And so God works with us in and through our lives in different ways. Verses 30 through 33 show Cornelius is recounting the events that had happened to him. In these short verses, we see the gratitude of Cornelius in that Peter and his associates have come without delay. They also show us that he had no real clue as to what Peter was going to share with them, him and the others. But the clear indication that we do get that's given here is that they were both ready and excited to hear whatever Peter has to say to them. Now, I've given some thought to the good heart of Cornelius, and I call it a good heart. He did not have to bring his friends in to be a part of this blessing from Peter, but he opened up both his heart and his home so that they also might have a chance to share in this blessing that God had for him, without even knowing that this blessing was the blessing of salvation. And I think this is a good lesson for each of us to learn also today. As we consider the many blessings that God has poured out in our own lives, and then how often do we want to share them with others in the same way? When God is doing something wonderful in your life, make sure that you bring others in to be a part of that. Finally, in the text this morning, in verse 34 and 35, the text shows us here what Peter has learned from these events. And the things to which he will continue to hold fast until Jesus calls him home again. Now, these are verses we'll also be looking at next week. And when the beginning of verse 35 here, or 34, it says, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now.'" that God is not one to show partiality. Understood in the Greek text, it would be more clearly read, I truthfully lay hold upon or seize this truth about God not showing partiality. And it's much more dramatic when we understand it in that way. Peter had learned that for him to hold fast to the Jewish misunderstanding or tradition that one nation of men is more righteous than another, or that some should be viewed as unclean, was a sin at this point. God had his purposes in what he was doing with the separation of Israel for all those years. But now God was doing something wider and was expanding the scope of his church to far outside of little Israel. We find that both James and Paul in James 2, 1 through 5, which reads this way, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, perhaps this passage here is seen with a little different attitude or a different perspective, but the idea, the same idea of choosing one that you prefer over the other, or one that might be more beneficial to you over the other, is sinful. More relevant to today's text is Paul's comment that we find in his own writings, and we find that it is Paul who later even has to confront Peter about this same sort of sin in Galatians 2. Starting in verse 11, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when he began to withdraw and hold himself aloft, fearing the party of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, I point this out to you not to bring a charge or condemnation of any sort upon Peter for his action, but to remind each of you here this morning that no matter what position you have in the church, or no matter how mature you might become in your walk, or how holy you might perceive yourselves to be, that there will be times when your own habits, your reasoning, forgetfulness, or fear, as the case here, will instigate sin in your lives, even in some areas where you clearly already know better. Now, I say this not to excuse you for your suits or sins, but only to remind you of just how much more of the work of sanctification that God must do in your lives. And I say this because we understand that the gospel of Christ is victorious. The work of Christ has been victorious over Satan in the lives of all those that he has called to himself. But that Satan will most surely still try to cause you to be an ineffective Christian and to ruin the testimony of your lives as much as he is able to before others. Well, here's a new thought that I'd like to take on and some application. As I read through this part of chapter 10 and the events that have transpired so far in this reading, I was struck with this thought that I would like for you to consider. the title of the message this morning, The Good Old Days, was chosen with this thought in mind. It would have been really interesting, as I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon, to have lived in those early days of the church, or in a place and time where the Holy Spirit of God was doing mighty things, such as we read about here in Acts. And the truth is that most of us, outside of a mighty move of God, which is possible, by the way, will never have the same sort of opportunities as did Peter and Paul. We will not probably, for the most part, encounter the same sort of enthusiastic group of people who are so very willing to hear the gospel of Christ. Most of what we understand as mighty moves of God today in our own land is pretty much preaching to the choir. These are evangelistic efforts where most of the people that come are the church. And we actually, if I can remind you of this, we live in a land that is very hostile to the gospel, and where the name of Jesus Christ is daily defiled in jokes and as a curse word itself. And I want to remind you, in truth, my friends, we, as Christians, are viewed by most of society as fanatics, as fools, as ignorant. We are considered to be weak, and so, because of our weakness, we must lean on the crutch of Christ. But listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about these sorts of people. And listen carefully, for this applies to both those who are saved and it should be understood by those who are at this time lost. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and onward. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brother. There were not many wise among you who were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. These words are strong. They're strong words. But getting back to the good old days, in spite of the fact that most of us will never have the kind of witnessing opportunities that we see in the early church, unless, of course, you end up getting called to some place like China or Africa or some other place where God is at this time doing a mighty move, we are still called to share the truth of the gospel all the same. And I remind you, to any and all who are willing to listen, remember, it is God who allows the deaf to hear. It is God who gives sight to the blind. And when we look at the world back then, during the time of the apostles, in the time before Christ, and we look at the world today, not much has really changed, except for the fact that God uses what we call extraordinary or extraordinary means far less often today than he did during the time that Christ was on earth, or even in the early church. These were necessary at that point. And here is something that has not changed at all. We still live in a world that is hostile toward God and his people. And by the way, this is, if you have not noticed this, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to from the time God formed his people. The people have been hostile toward God since right after the fall. To Jesus, still walk the earth today. Then they, meaning the world, those outside of Christ, would still want to kill him. So here's the thought, the point. Folks, here it is. These are the good old days. These are the good old days. And they will be as good or as useful to God's kingdom as you make them. And no, I'm not trying to override God's sovereignty by saying as good as you make them. Only pointing out your responsibility to service. If we put our whole lives into serving God, as we should, by the way, our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price, with the blood of Christ. We should be making these days useful for the kingdom of God. And when we look back at the mighty works that he did, in reality, if you look at things from a practical perspective, it is not as necessary that God use each individual for such large growth today. The reason for this is that there are so many ministers and lay people doing the ministry of the word today and throughout the whole world that we see this movement going on, that the kingdom of growth, as we understand it, is right on target. The Great Commission to the church is being accomplished, all according to God's perfect plan. I remind you this morning, and I take great delight in doing this from time to time, that the church, in spite of all its perfections, all its sinfulness, all its silliness, all its bickering, inviting, backbiting, has never been larger and has never had quite the influence that it has in the world today. The gospel that started in the early church with those early disciples has brought each individual to Christ, each one in perfect timing, just as God has predestined over these many centuries, and will continue to do so until that last person comes and he comes again. There is no one, I remind you, no one who is elect who is not going to be saved. And I also remind you that as we proclaim the gospel, we are to do that looking at each person that we talk to as if they are one of the elect. Each one of you living out your Christian lives should desire to serve God in such a manner that the eyes of this world are turned to you, even as they were to Peter during his time of ministry on the earth, so that you are each one seen as godly men and women. I mean such godly women that people would see the very character of Christ in all areas of your life. Not just in that you go to church and that you keep the Sabbath, but in all areas of life. After all, we are Christians, little Christ ones, aren't we? And you should do this so that the different areas of your lives, those labeled as secular and those labeled as religious, would be so interwoven that one would flow into the other and that God would shine forth in all that you do. The problem that most of us have today is that we don't want to become so noticeable that we catch the attention or notice of Satan and his followers for this simple reason, for fear, my friends, that we will come under attack, which, by the way, I can pretty much assure you, you will. Being a minister, I realize I live under a constant barrage of attack, and many of you who have been serving Christ faithfully for years, you find that you are being attacked on a regular basis. This is life as it is. We are more afraid, sadly, though, of Satan's wrath, of Satan's attacks, than we are in awe and excitement about the blessings of God, that we are willing to follow Him. We are more concerned about ourselves than we are about the very kingdom of God and the desires of God. And my friends, that's called self-centeredness. And I remind you once more, you are not the center of the universe. God is. Folks, let me remind you once again that we have a whole host of witnesses on this earth and in heaven who see our efforts. And they are cheering us on. The rest of the church is cheering us on as they know what we are doing in service to Christ. But the truth is that we are not often aware of this, because all too often, Jesus is not the center of our attention and the reason why we live day to day. And that's one of the reasons why we must come at least once a week to hear the Word of God, and why we should be in the Word and in prayer on a daily basis, so that we keep Him the center of our attention. You, as the children of God, I like to use that term, should be waiting, always waiting, for either His return or for another day in which you have the pleasure of serving your Lord and King. Either way, it's good there. As we ready ourselves for the partaking of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, and we're doing that this morning, I ask you this once again. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? I know that some people have thought, well, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, but is He Lord? And what I'm really talking or asking here is this: are your thoughts, your words indeed those which would please Him day to day, as if He is indeed your God? If Christ were to come and give you the examination today, the spiritual examination, would you pass with flying colors? Do you look forward each day, not just on Sunday, to serving Him with fullness of heart and rightness of character, or is your focus more upon yourself still? Little children, Paul would say, do I have to teach you these same things again and again? God has kept each one of you. Each one of you are here this morning through yet another week. And the best that you can way that you can show your thankfulness and love toward Him is to remember all that He has done for you through the saving work of Jesus Christ, and to obey Him in every area as you are strengthened, as you are able. Remember, as I said earlier, that these are the good old days. And whether anyone ever reads of your service to God or not in books and history, it does not go unnoticed by Him. As we live day to day, we live day to day to serve our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today and this morning as we begin another week, that You have kept us, that You have given us opportunities to share Christ, and that You have shared through Your Word to us that You are a God who is not partial, that You have opened up the gospel to any and all to hear as You have elected them, as You open their ears. And Lord God, we pray that as we encounter people from various areas of life, those who are rich, those who are poor, those who are humble, and those who are proud. Lord, those who seem to love you and those who don't, Lord, that we would boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remembering that you are always our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.